Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Good morning, everyone. Very, very glad to see you. Good to be back after Thanksgiving, and very thankful to be here. It's always so uplifting to worship together. So very, very glad to be with you all. For our visitors, very thankful that you're here. Everyone's always welcome to join in the worship of God. So thankful that you're here today. Our lesson this morning is titled Grow in Grace. This is a quote from 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles there, we're going to read there in just a second. 2 Peter chapter 3. As we are turning there and are going to read in just a second, we have our art for today to kind of get our minds in the right spot. This one is from a contemporary artist, American folk artist named Diane Olmer Peterson. It's got, you can see the Americana just dripping off this thing. This is a depiction of Psalm 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, brings forth his fruit in his season. It's from that famous passage in Psalm 1. The righteous is like a tree planted by streams of water. And as I was reflecting this week on this lesson about growing in grace, this was the first passage that came to my mind, like a tree planted by water. So this is a lovely depiction of that. You could probably picture this, you know, sitting in someone's kitchen somewhere. It's a good piece of art. And I think it does focus our minds on what we're talking about this morning, growing in grace. Bible's open to 2 Peter 3. We're going to read there in just a couple minutes. This morning, I've broken the lesson into three parts, growing, knowing, and bestowing. If rhyming helps you remember things, this is the lesson for you. If you find it very annoying, I beg your forgiveness, but it is what we have today. This is how we're going to kind of pace ourselves, and it'll be color-coded, so if you forget where we're at in the sermon, if you're colorblind, you're just high and dry this morning. I'm sorry about that. First thing we want to think about as we think about growing in grace is this growing part. So enough talk. Let's read the scripture together, and then we'll have some thoughts. This is 2 Peter 3. Let's start reading in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Reminders are all throughout Scripture, and encouragements and admonitions to God's people to grow up, that they need to be mature spiritually. It's all over the New Testament and the Old Testament. The work of Jesus' redemption is complete, and it's finished. There's nothing left for us to do to grow into his grace or to somehow earn it if we become righteous enough. But just because Jesus' work is done does not mean that we now have a blank check to be static and stagnant. God has always wanted and expected his people to grow and to flourish. You remember at the very start of everything, in Genesis chapter 1, what does God tell Adam and Eve? When everything's great, whenever there's no division between God and man, and they're living in the garden with God there, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it and have dominion over it, make it your own. Everything's right. And God's expectation when everything is right is not to, well, kick your feet up, you know, take a load off. Everything's fine. You don't need to do anything. When everything is great, God tells people to grow, be fruitful and multiply. And so it is with us now. If you're in Christ, you're at peace with God. You have redemption for your sins. And God says what? You need to grow. You need to flourish. Nature is changed. It's what life is. And so whenever we read this main text for today, 2 Peter 3, this is what we're going to keep coming back to. I want you to see how important this is. Up on the screen, the passage is here. I've got highlighted or underlined. He starts off saying, be diligent to be found in peace, spotless and blameless. Do your best is the idea. Put effort into it. And he goes into this warning about how some people get all mixed up. He says, truthfully so, Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. Some people twist them to their own destruction. They distort the scriptures. And then he goes on to encourage them, but because you know this, because scripture can be misunderstood and used as a weapon, be on guard, he says, lest you be carried away, but instead grow in grace. It's like, don't be tossed around by whatever you hear. You need to grow up. This is the language we see throughout this passage. What I want us to focus on, though, is how he says at the start to be diligent, and then he says, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so you're not carried away. Whenever Peter is talking about growing up in grace, it's purposeful and it's intentional. It's not just haphazard or whatever may happen to you. When we think about growing happens whether you plan on it or not. Time will march on forever. You don't have to put effort or attention into something for it to grow. Anyone in here have a garage? I recently moved into an apartment. I do not have a garage. But if you do, I'm sure you can relate to this. You can put zero thought and zero effort into your garage, and it will become dustier and mustier and more cluttered without you doing anything, right? You don't have to put any effort into it, and it grows more disorganized, right? You don't have to do anything. It suddenly becomes worse until one day you come in and you're like, I can't even shake a stick in here. Definitely can't park a car in here. And you did nothing to do it, but it's grown up and it's a mess. Or children will grow up all on their own without you putting any effort or attention into them. They'll get older, but that doesn't mean that they'll grow up. And I'm sure all of us can think of people, you don't have to say any names, but adults that are still children, right? Because they didn't grow up. And time will age them and they'll get bigger, but they don't necessarily grow up. You can put zero effort or attention into your health or your diet. You'll still grow. You just might be getting wider rather than stronger. All of this is to show us and to remind us that you will grow. You will change, whether you want to or not, and whether you're paying attention to it or not. And so the question for us today is, am I going to grow in the grace of Jesus because I'm trying to be better? Or am I just going to change because life happens to me and I'm not paying attention to it and I'm actually not getting any closer to God? But change will happen regardless. And so if we're going to grow, let us not grow more cluttered like our garages, or older but no more mature like some children. If we're going to grow, let us grow intentionally and purposefully in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. This is what I want us to think about. There are a few other passages that I'm going to read very quickly that are on this same theme of the need for growth spiritually in Christians. They'll be on the screen. I would invite you to turn to them as well. The first couple are in the book of Colossians. As Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says in chapter 1 and starting at the end of verse 27, speaking of Christ, he says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And for this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me." This is really important when we think about Paul, because he says at the end here, this is why I'm working. Like everything that Paul does, running all across the ancient world, getting thrown in prison and beat up all the time, he says, the reason I work so hard is what? So we can present every man complete in Christ, or mature in Christ. It's not just to tell people about Jesus. All this effort is not just to dunk people under the water or get them to come to church on a regular basis. He says, the reason I'm working so hard and killing myself is so that everyone can be mature in Christ. So we can grow up. So we can be spiritually adults and to flourish like God has always intended his people to flourish. He continues this thought later, just a few verses down in chapter 2. This is chapter 2, starting in verse 6. He says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." I want you to notice the directional language in this passage. He says, being firmly rooted and being built up and established. It's like a tree where the roots go deep down and the trunk goes high up into the sky. This is how you need to grow. Firmly established. It's like all the redwoods that are not so far from us here, right? The roots go deep down, trunks go up, and those things are immovable, right? It says, having been established in your faith, you're steady, you're reliable. It says, this is what we need. If you've received Jesus, this is what it means to walk in him, is to grow up and to be established and faithful and set in Christ. There's something amazing about that, right? The things that God makes works, and they're tough. If you've ever seen pictures of any sort of accidents or videos, hopefully you've not been in any, but you see these cars that are old, like old trucks, you know, they're like half a ton, full American steel, barreling down the road. They hit an oak tree, and what happens? The oak tree doesn't break, the truck does. And you're like, well, you know, which one's tougher? This thing that man's made that's very impressive, or this tree that God grew? It's like, well, the tree's not going anywhere because it's rooted down and it's built up. How are we in Christ? Would you say that you have roots in Jesus? And if you have roots, have you grown any taller ever in your walk with Christ? This is the question on our minds this morning, growing up into Christ. There's one more passage I want to read. This one will not be on the screen. This is Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Paul's talking about the gifts that Christ has given his church. He says here at the start, "And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes." This passage hits a few of the themes that we've seen already in our main text from 2 Peter 3. He talks about growing up to maturity. We see that same word used. He talks about not being children who are carried around by every wind and wave of doctrine. He says you need to grow up and not be children anymore. The difference between children and adults, one of them, is that children don't always have a great grasp on thinking for themselves. That's part of the entertainment. If you have grandkids or nieces or nephews or siblings, if they're young enough, you can tell them anything and they will believe you 100%. And it's pretty fun at their expense because they don't know any better, right? They'll just believe whatever you tell them. Adults, you have a very hard time convincing an adult of anything because they're so independent. And he says, you need to be adults who are not carried around by everything, who whenever they hear something new, they don't just accept it at face value. You need to grow up. As he starts this, though, I want you to think carefully about how straightforward what Paul is saying is. Verse 11, he says, Jesus gave the apostles and the prophets, the shepherds and the teachers to the church for this purpose. It's like, why did Jesus choose the 12? Why did he pick those people? Why is it that in churches all across the world and in this church we have shepherds and teachers? Why do they even exist? Why did Jesus give them to his people? He says, this is the reason, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to build up the body of Christ so that we can be unified and know the Lord till we all reach the fullness of Christ, he says. There's no way we can get to the bottom of this morning, especially not if I'm the one describing it. But I want you to think carefully about verses 12 and 13 this morning, about everything that it means to grow up into the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is God's plan for us. This is what God wants for you and for me this morning, is to grow up into Christ. He says, this is why we have the gifts that God's given us. This is it, is that he wants us to grow up. So we've talked about how this is going to happen whether we want it to or not. Change will occur whether you're intentional about it or not. So you're either going to grow up or you're just going to become more messy. As we think about this, though, we're going to turn to our second phase of the lesson, which is about knowing. You can't give something that you don't have. And even if you have it, you can't give grace to other people if you don't understand the grace that's been given to you. Notice that in this passage we just read in Ephesians and in the one in 2 Peter, he talks about grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Or here he says how we need to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We need to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us. I want you this morning, right now, to think about how God has treated you in your life. God forgives every sin. He brought us who were far and ignorant and hostile to him, and he brought us close, and he taught us, and he loved us. You know his character, that God desires to love. He wants what is best. He knows how to give what is best. He's able to provide what is best for us. God desires mercy, and he wants all men to be saved. He's willing, and he's gladly paid the price for other people's sins without grudge and without spite. God is pure and holy. He alone is love. This is the God that we serve. If you're going to understand this grace, and as we think about grow in grace, before you even start trying to do that, you need to pump the brakes and think about, well, what is the grace of God like? It's this, that he desires mercy. He looks for people to help. That's entirely what everything that God is all about, is helping others and seeking others before himself. This is Jesus. And if we're going to grow in the grace of God, this is the grace that we need to grow in. There's a few different passages we could read that describe this in some moving ways. Ephesians 2 describes it, the grace of God, as bringing the dead to life or something like that. I want to read now from Paul's letter to Titus in Titus 3. Titus chapter 2. Actually, it is chapter 3. I was just yanking you around. This is Titus chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 4. It says, "When the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is a beautiful passage, one that I would encourage you to try and commit to memory. It's a very short passage. It wouldn't be difficult to do. But I want you to notice how he describes the work of Jesus here. He starts off, that's a pretty hard to read. Sorry about that. Good thing everybody has Bibles, right? It says, "When the kindness and the affection of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." And he makes it clear, it's not by works that we've done, right? God certainly hasn't done things for us because we're just so good and we're just so righteous and he wants to show us some appreciation. It's quite the opposite. But he describes it first off as kindness and affection. God is kind and he shows his love to us. And then all the rest of the language he uses is all highly spiritual, we might say religious language. "According to his mercy, he washed us and regenerated us and renewed us by the Holy Spirit." This is the work of Jesus. It's not just doing good or being kind. I don't want any of us to walk away from here thinking, I need to grow in the grace of Jesus, which means I just need to be a nicer person. I just need to be more loving to other people. Just be very careful, because Jesus is not simply kind. He's not simply loving. He has come to bring people to God. This is how he ends this passage. Look at what he says. "So that having been justified by his grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Jesus didn't come down from heaven just to show people kindness and just to be a compassionate man. He came to make things right. Paul says he came to justify by his grace. And so when we think about the grace that we're supposed to grow in, we need to characterize it this way. And we need to never forget Jesus as the model of this. That's why I want to spend so much time at this front part of the lesson thinking about and thinking carefully with what the scripture says about what Jesus' grace is like. Because we could read 2 Peter 3, where it says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior." And we just get right to it. We say, well, this is great. I need to grow in grace, and we're just going to get busy. But what does grace mean? And we might get real busy about whatever we might think of grace, but we need to be very careful that we're following Christ's pattern. He says, grow in the grace, not of Paul or Jim or Henry. Just be more gracious the way you want to be gracious. He says, grow in the grace of our Lord. And this is the grace of our Lord, is bringing people to God, making things right between God and man. This is what we need to grow in. So we've talked about growing. We've talked about knowing. We're now moving on to bestowing. The main point of this lesson and our passage today, grow in grace, is to become like Jesus. This is what discipleship is all about. Giving the grace that he has given to us, to other people. So there are three different ways that I've listed here to think about this that I hope are helpful. And then we'll be done with our lesson today. The first is, the grace that Jesus gives to people is needful. He gives people what is needful. There's no gift from heaven that is superfluous or unnecessary. Dave mentioned in the announcements this morning, we finally made it to December, which is crazy to me. This year has flown by. We're getting close to the Christmas season. And as we think about giving, have you ever gotten a gift for Christmas and you opened it and everyone's, you know, maybe the person who gave it to you is like watching and you're like, thank you so much. And in your head, you're thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. Like, I'm not going to use this, you know. It's like, what am I supposed to do? Maybe it's a pair of socks. Maybe it's like a tea kettle and you never drink tea. And you're like, thanks for the gift. I don't know what I'm going to do with this, though. And then, you know, for the next couple months, maybe you re-gift it or take it to the thrift store or something. There's no gift from God like this. God doesn't ever give people something that's unnecessary or not useful. Jesus never wastes words. He doesn't give anything that's empty. I want you to think about the story of the paralytic. When Jesus is at home in Capernaum, he's teaching, and the whole house is packed. And there's this guy who's paralyzed. They don't have enough room. Apparently no one's kind enough to let the crippled man through. And so his friends dig a hole through the ceiling. They drop the friend down. And here's this man laying on a bed who can't use his body. And Jesus looks at him and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. It's like, well, what's Jesus doing? He's giving someone something that's necessary. He's giving the man what he needs. Later on, he heals his body. The guy walks out of the house for the first time in who knows how long. But before anything else, Jesus gives the man what he needs, which is forgiveness. Making this man right with God. We might think about the passage in Proverbs 3, or the same one in Hebrews 12, where it says that, don't you know that God is like a father who disciplines his sons, and he disciplines every son whom he loves? It's like, well, why do you do something that's unpleasant to your children? Because they need it. And that's how God treats us. Jesus gets to the heart of what truly matters. He gives life. And so when we think about growing in grace, I want you to think about the last passage that was up there that was difficult to read in Titus 3. Or think about these examples like the paralytic. We can be very nice people who are very generous with the stuff that we have. And that's good and right in its own way. But it's much better to give what is needful, to tell the good news, to encourage the weak, and to love the unloved. You can have people over. You can give them gifts. But if that's the only thing we give, we're not growing in grace. Not like the grace of Jesus. Jesus heals people. He multiplies food to feed their bellies. But before anything else, he goes to the cross. That's the work of Christ, is to make things right, to share the good news. So when we grow in grace, we need to understand that this grace that we're trying to excel in and to give like Christ has given is first and foremost needful. The second thing I want us to think about is that the grace of Jesus is available. The door is open always. With God. You remember the phrase that we read earlier in our passage in 2 Peter 3. He says, consider the patience of God as salvation. It's like, why is God waiting around? He also says in that chapter, there are many people who say, well, he hasn't come back yet. Surely Jesus is just never going to come back. He says, don't think about it that way. He's not being slack or lazy. God hasn't forgotten us. He's waiting because he wants people to be saved. He wants everyone to be saved. He's always available. This strikes me constantly that he always is listening. There's a really good hymn called Still Listening. It's about that. This morning, when we're all gathered together and it's the Lord's Day, and we're here at like worship hour, and we're praying together, God hears our prayers. And later on this week, in the middle of the night when you can't sleep because your heart's heavy, and you pray to God, and you're whispering in the darkness of your own house, God hears that prayer just the same. When everyone else is asleep and no one hears you, or no one's paying attention to you, God hears. He is always available. God's not far from any one of us, it says. There's no depth of sin that is so deep where the cry for help can't be heard from the bottom of it. There's no one so far gone that God's unwilling to forgive them. The passage I always think of with this is in Isaiah 57. I would like you to turn your Bibles here and read with me. Isaiah 57. Let's start reading in verse 14. It says, "And it shall be said, build up, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of the unjust gain, I was angry, and I struck him, and I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I've seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea that cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up mire and dirt. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked." It's important, I think, to read the whole section. What I want you to key in on is verses 15 and 16. You hear this language of God, and it's like the highest that you can express, right? He says, "Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." It's like God Almighty, creator of the universe. It's like, where is God? But in his temple, on the throne, in the heavenly places. But look at how God speaks. He says in verse 15, "I dwell in the high and the holy place." And we think, well, yeah, of course you do. Like, you're the Lord. "And I also dwell with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly." It's like, where is the Lord? He's in heaven, seated on the throne. Where else is the Lord? He's in our homes when they're a mess, and when our hearts and our heads are spinning. When we feel at our lowest, God is there to revive us. He says here, even of the sinners, "I will not always be angry." Look at this in verse 17. "I struck the sinner, I hid my face and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I've seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore him." Have you ever sinned and asked for forgiveness? God hears your prayer, and then the next day, or the next week, you make the same mistake. You sin again the same way. God says, "He kept backsliding, but I will heal him. I will restore him." No matter how far from God you feel, it doesn't matter. God is always available. He is always near to the lowly, it says. Jesus gives mercy to the estranged leper and to the synagogue leader. He shows mercy to the servants of Roman centurions. He asks forgiveness for the merry men who are killing him. He heals sickly women, revives dead sons. If we're going to grow in the grace of Jesus, we must be available to others the way that Jesus is. He's always there. You can always call on him. He'll always hear. He'll always be merciful and kind. So for us, are you available to people? Do people know that they can call on you for help? Or is it just an occasional thing? I would encourage you this morning to take down the walls that you put up to protect yourself and to give freely. You need to be vulnerable with others at cost to yourself. This is the way of Christ. Jesus came at great cost to himself to help others who didn't deserve it. God will take care of you, so go take care of other people, for anyone at any time. Jesus is available. We must be available if we're going to be gracious like he is gracious. Last thing to think about as we think about growing in the grace of the Lord is that the grace of Jesus is free. And this is a quick one. When we read in Titus, it makes the great theological point. He has mercy on us, not because of our righteousness, but because of his grace, right? And I think we all understand that pretty well. None of us are here worshiping God because we're just great, and we're worshiping God to tell him how great we are. I think we get that. But when I think about the freedom that Jesus's grace comes at the cost of, there are two passages in Luke that I want us to read that describe this. The first is in Luke chapter 6. If you want to open your Bibles there, Luke chapter 6. We'll start reading here in verse 32. Jesus teaches, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Or later on in chapter 14, Jesus teaches something similar. This is Luke 14, starting in verse 12. Jesus says, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. When you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." The first passage we read, he talks about loving those not just who love you and not just those who are able to return what you give them, but loving your enemies. He says, you're going to be called sons of the Most High because that's how God is. He's merciful to the just and the unjust. Here in Luke 14, he gets even more farther down the road. He says, don't invite your friends or your family or your rich neighbors. When you're having a feast, invite only the people who can give you nothing in return, because then you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus went to the cross and he paid the ultimate price, not just of his own life, but carrying all of the sin of all humanity, the corruption of all creation. Jesus took all of that on, knowing that so many people would not care. You ever think about that? The deal that Jesus makes is not a good deal. The numbers aren't strong in his favor. You know, when you're making some financial move or something and you're thinking, well, what's the risk here? You know, how much risk am I taking on? Is this going to pay off later on? For Jesus, he carries the weight of the sin of everyone, knowing that so many people aren't going to care. And he's going to, taking on their sins will not mean anything to them. And even of the people who do know what Christ has done for them, fewer still are going to hear him and obey him. And yet, for Jesus, it's worth it. He says, I'm not going to get 100% return. I may not get a 50% return or something lower, but it's worth it to me. I'm going to give to someone who will not return what I have given to them. It was pleasing to God that the lamb was crushed because he saw the joy that was set ahead. For us, as we're growing in the grace of the Lord, do you ever pull back or just full on stop being merciful to someone or reaching out to someone or checking on them or talking with them because you think, I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not making any change in this person's life. And honestly, it's just draining me. So I just can't do this anymore. Because Jesus never said those words. Jesus taught to crowds and crowds of people, many of whom didn't understand him. And of the ones who did understand, plenty of whom said, this guy's crazy, or I hate this guy, or we need to kill this man. And Jesus taught them all the same. And there's no point in Jesus' life where he's on the road to Golgotha and he says, wait. A lot of people aren't going to appreciate what I'm doing, so I'm not going to do it. He gives to people who will not care about what he's doing and will not thank him, will not hear him, and he gives it all the same. Are there people that you have in your life who you're very kind to, you're patient with, and they don't care at all? They're not kind to you in return. They don't thank you for the things you do. Whenever you're tempted to stop and say, look, I'm not getting anything out of this, forget it. Because it's not about getting anything out of it. We are those who give and give. And we will not be empty because the Lord fills our cup overflowing. Let the Lord provide for you, and you go provide for other people. This is the way of the cross. Give and give and give grace. This is the way of Christ. This is most all of the lesson this morning. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to grow whether we intend to or not. We're going to change whether we intend to or not. But unless we're being focused and attentive, we're not going to be growing any closer to the Lord. So we need to pay attention to how we're growing. We need to know the grace of God if we're going to give any grace. We're not giving the grace of ourselves, but that of Jesus. So we need to understand it. And as we're bestowing grace, we need to give what people actually need, which is the Lord, the good news. We need to be available to people at all times. And we need to give freely, expecting nothing in return, and in fact, giving specifically to people who we know cannot return or will not return to us. This is the grace of Jesus, and this is what we must grow in. To close out the lesson, I want to read two passages, which I'm not going to make any comment on, but they're central to growing in grace. And so I'm just going to read them. I want you to think carefully about them. Maybe write them down, read them later this week. And then as usual, we'll pray and have one more song. So first, let's read Psalm 1 together. This is the first psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. Finally, we'll read Colossians 3, 1 through 4. This was the scripture reading this morning. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. If you would please stand, we'll all pray together, and then we'll all go straight to singing. Let's bow. God in heaven, high and lifted up, holy and righteous and worthy and honorable and honored, we praise you. It is incredible in our eyes that you would know us and love us in spite of knowing us. Thank you for your grace. It is our very life. You love the unlovable, and surely we are. Grow us in grace. Help us to understand you, and give us strength and purpose as we work in your kingdom. You are everything to us, our all in all. Praise be to your name alone, today and to the day of eternity. It's for Christ's sake, the beginning and the end, that we pray, and amen.